Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for joining me. And I look at the songs we have lined up today, the scripture, the short stories, and the illustrations. And yes, every one of them point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. That's what we're all about, pointing you to the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And his name, my friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. There's no way without him. He's the truth. There's no truth without him. And he's the life. My dear friends, you won't enjoy life. There won't be much life without him. And I think of the first song Sheila Walsh is going to sing for us, Oh, the Passion. Should we be passionate about him? Absolutely. Ephesians 5:19. We should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Father, we do come before you, and yes, we fear you. We have a reverential fear for you, knowing that you hold us in your hands. Everything in this world is held in your hands. You're in control. We don't have to worry. Everything is yours, and everything moves because of you. Father, we ask you to be with those that are listening and open their minds, their hearts to your words, Lord. And I ask you to be with them. I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Another verse in Colossians 3:16 says, Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. We should be thankful at all times, my dear friends. As promised, the first song, Sheila Walsh and Oh the Passion.
King of glory.
Sheila Walsh, and the first song today is, Oh, the Passion, the Passion. I think of the Passion of Christ. I look in Luke chapter 22, and he came out and he proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray, that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from his prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I think of the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of man's religion trying to replace Christ. Religion is man-made, my friends. The gospel is God-given. Religion is what man does for God. The gospel is what God does for man. Religion is man's search for God. The gospel is God's search for man. Religion is man trying to climb the ladder of his own self-righteousness with the hope of meeting God at the top rung. The gospel is God coming down the ladder in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and meeting us as sinners at the lowest rung. Religion is good views, but the gospel, my friend, is good news. Religion whitewashes. The gospel washes white. White as snow. Tells me in Isaiah chapter 1, Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Religion ends in outer reformation. The gospel ends in inner transformation. And I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, tells us very clearly, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Religion is after membership in a human organization. I love this. The gospel is after a relationship with an eternal creator. Religion commanded the crucifixion of God's Son. The gospel commands repentance from religion. Religion places the prime emphasis upon doing. The gospel places the prime emphasis on being. Religion says, do good and keep on doing good, and eventually you will become good. The gospel says, first of all, you must be made good, and then the grace of God, you will do good. Religion says, tell the truth, keep on telling the truth, and you'll become honest. The gospel says, I'll make you honest in heart, and you will tell the truth. Religion says, attain. The gospel says, obtain. Religion says, attempt. The gospel says, accept. We have to accept Christ as our Savior. Religion says, try. The gospel says, trust. Religion says, save yourself. The gospel says, surrender. Surrender yourself. Religion says, do right and get right. The gospel says, righteousness without works. Religion says, do. The gospel says, done. Done. Big difference, isn't there? Massive difference. I don't want religion. I want the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think of the gospel of Jesus Christ and singing. Ephesians 5:19, as we read earlier, says, singing is linked to the filling of the Spirit. No people have as much to sing about as Christians. And no people have such a rich heritage of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our hymns express in majestic language what we so often feel, but we cannot express it. Some hymns express thoughts that may be beyond our experience. Hymns of total commitment, such as All to Jesus, I Surrender. In such cases, we can sing them as the aspiration of our hearts. In spiritual singing, it is not the rhythm or the melody or the harmony that counts. The important thing is that the message comes from the heart and rises to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary Boley expressed this well in lines, O Lord, we know it matters not how sweet the song may be, no heart, but of the Spirit taught makes melody to thee. We have to be Spirit taught. The Spirit of God can use singing just as he can use the preaching of the word. And the mother of Grattan Guinness heard a farmer singing the praises of the Lord as he plowed his field. She decided not to consider suicide by drowning in the river as she was on her way to drown herself. And then she heard this gentle, humble man singing. Dr. Guinness said later, All that I am for God I owe to a humble Christian plowman, singing the praises of the Lord as he did his job, preparing the earth for God's seed. And yes, my dear friends, that's what we have to do. We have to surrender all to God.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. And I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Please let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly knowing thou art mine. And
Glenn Campbell on Sunday Praise, and I Surrender All, that beautiful old song from many years ago, I Surrender All. I read in Job chapter 22, starting at verse 12, it says, Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. You say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the ancient path which wicked men have trod, who were snatched away before their time, whose foundation were washed away by a river? They said to God, Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see and are glad, The innocent mock them, saying, "Truly, our adversaries are cut off, and their abundance the fire has consumed." And then verse 21, very important. He says, yield now, and be at peace with him. With who? With God. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. Job is a wonderful book, and there's so much in it. You could read it forever and never get through it. Surrender. The Lord is our keeper. One man who was a confirmed and hopeless drunkard, being about to go to the fishing banks with a fisherman, proposed before they started to take a drink. "No," said the fisherman, I don't drink. I don't want any part of it." "Don't you drink anything?" the man said. "No, I don't drink anything." "Why not?" "Because I am a Christian." "What," said the man, "does Christ keep you from drinking?" "Yes," answered the fisherman, "Christ keeps me from drinking." The poor inebriate was struck by the reply. He thought, "There is help, then. There's help for me that I didn't think of, the Lord Jesus Christ." He went home and knelt down and said, "O Lord Jesus, keep me from drinking. Keep me from drinking, please." His appetite for liquor suddenly left him that day, and he was delivered. When we surrender all and just rely on him, well, there's nothing better, is there? Nothing better. It says in Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, if you have been risen with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's right. My dear friends, we got to get that message through to our hearts. Then I go back into Galatians. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's you, dear friends, you. We look at verse 2 of chapter 3 of Colossians. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Isn't this a wonderful chapter? It describes the way we were, and it describes the way we are or can be when we surrender to Christ. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to your heart." I look in 2 Peter. He tells us, "What sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness," verse 11, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. "Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just also as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him." And you ever notice, after talking about end time events, he always suggests that we have to be right with God. What sort of people ought you to be? My friends, time is short. We must use it, what he has given us, to further the good news, salvation through Jesus Christ, him alone. Do you look for Christ coming back? Is that what you're looking for? And contrary to what the critics say, the hope of Christ's imminent return doesn't lead to spiritual lethargy or an escapist mentality, which shuns responsibility. No, we don't do that. Rather, it causes us to witness more earnestly and to live holier lives, knowing that the time is short. The time is short. Think of the impact on the early church, a modifying and purifying influence, which has been largely lost in the last 100 years or 150 years. My dear friend, if you realize we are in the last days, what are you doing about it? Good question, isn't it? Are you building an estate, a bank account, trusting in insurance policies and planning for retirement? Has that preoccupied you yourself and you no longer hope for Christ's imminent return to take us to heaven? Believers have become much like the rich man to whom God said, "You fool! Tonight your soul is required of you. Then who shall be the things which you have provided?" Luke 12:20. Are you hoping for heaven? But not just yet. Not just yet. Oh, I understand that. But is it right? No, we have to surrender all to him, and he will purify us and take us home with him. And we should be looking to him, leaning not on our own understanding, but on him, my friends, every moment of the day, and asking God to purify us. I love that song. Purify me. Purify me from my sin. Purify me for you. For you, Lord. For you. Is that your desire, my friend? I hope it is. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, as I read from Romans 12, verse 1. And verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The will of God. That's where we want to be. We want to be in the will of God, my friends. And I look at desire. It's not a simple wish, desire. It's a deep-seated craving and an intense longing for attainment. What's your desire? And I'm talking about the realm of spiritual affairs. It's important to your prayer life. So important is it that one might say almost that desire is an absolute essential of prayer. Your desire to pray, your desire to do right. Desire precedes prayer, and then accompanies it and follows it. Prayer, according to E.M. Bounds, he says, is an oral expression of desire. If prayer is asking God for something, then prayer must be expressed. Prayer comes out into the open. God's word commands it. The word tells us we must pray continually. Pray whether we feel like it or not. We should pray, my friends, not to allow our feelings to determine our habits of prayer. In such circumstances, we ought to pray for the desire to pray. For such a desire is God-given and heaven-born. Yes, heaven-born. We should pray for desire, and then when desire has been given, we should pray according to its dictates. And lack of spiritual desire, well, my friends, that should grieve us. Praying should be an expression of the soul's sincere desire. The stronger the sense of need before God, the greater should be the desire. The more earnest the praying, the poor in spirit are eminently competent to pray. Think of hunger. It's an active sense of physical need. It prompts the request for bread in that like manner. The inward consciousness of spiritual need creates desire. Desire then breaks forth in prayer. It's an inward longing for something of which is not possessed, which we stand in need. Spiritual desire would be carried to a higher degree in the evidence of the new birth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. The absence of this holy desire in the heart is presumptive proof either of decline in spiritual ecstasy or that the new birth, maybe you got to examine yourself, dear friends, maybe it's never taken place. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I think of holy desire, meditation on our spiritual needs, and God's readiness and ability. Serious thought engaged before praying increases desire. I think of the feebleness of our desires for God, the Holy Spirit, and all the fullness of Christ. Maybe that's why we don't pray enough. I think of the wrestlings that we should have with God. Maybe the fire burns too low. The flaming heat of soul has been tempered down to a tepid lukewarmness. And I think of the sad and central cause of the desperate condition of the Laodicean Christians, of whom the awful condemnation is written. They were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing. And they knew not that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Again, we might well inquire, have we that desire which presses us to close communion with God, which is filled with unutterable burnings and holds us there through the agony of an intense and soul-stirred supplication? Our hearts need much to be worked over, not only to get the evil out of them, but to get the good into it. And the foundation inspiration to the incoming good is strong with a propelling desire. The holy and fervent flame in the soul awakens the interest of heaven, attracts the attention of God, and places at the disposal of those who exercise it. It's the exhaustless riches of divine grace. Two things are intolerable to God, insincerity and lukewarmness. He doesn't like either one. My dear friends, you're listening to Joy Radio. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for being with me on Sunday Praise. I hope we encourage you. And if we have, my dear friends, drop me a line, sundaypraise@aol.com. sundaypraise@aol.com. And drop me a line if we've encouraged you. And I pray that we have, my dear friends, and challenge you as well. And I think of fire. I think of those seven churches that God passed judgment on them. I think of in prayer, fire is the motive power. I think of flame. I think of fire. That's the air which true Christian experience breathes. It feeds on fire. It could withstand anything other than a feeble flame, and it dies. True prayer must be a flame. Christian life, character, need to be all on fire. Lack of spiritual heat creates more infidelity than lack of faith. Not to be consumingly interested about the things of heaven is not to be interested in them at all. The fiery souls are those who conquer in the day of battle, from whom the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and who take it by force. The citadel of God is taken only by those who storm it in dreadful earnestness, who besiege it in fiery, unabated zeal. Nothing short of being red hot for God can keep the glow of heaven in our hearts. Think of the early Methodists. They had no heating apparatus in their churches. They declared that the flame in the pew and the fire in the pulpit must suffice to keep them warm. And we of this hour have need to have the live coal from God's afar and the consuming flame from heaven glowing in our hearts. This flame is not mental vehemence nor fleshly energy. It is divine fire in the soul, intense, dross-consuming, the very essence of the Spirit of God. Yes, we need that all-consuming fire from Him, my friend.
An all-consuming fire from the Holy Spirit burns in me, exposing all my wickedness. These blinded eyes had never seen. It's driving out my own desires and letting Jesus rule instead. Burning all those filthy rags that I call my righteousness. All consuming fire, burn till there's nothing left but you. And from the smoking embers, bring forth a vessel. Has changed me and brought me to this reality that even at my very best, I'm still altogether vanity. For it's only as I yield myself, a living sacrifice. Touch me with your fire, Lord.
Tina Sadler and All Consuming Fire. Oh yes, my dear friend, I believe we should be on fire for the Lord. for the Lord, definitely. Doing His will, being His will, and crying out and praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And study the scriptures, and He'll point you where and what He wants you to do. And be on fire. Be on fire for Him, my dear friends. And we need Him every hour, don't we? Every hour. I read Oswald Chambers here. He said, beware of anything that competes with your loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of true devotion to Jesus is the service we do for Him. And this is really good. Listen to this carefully. It is easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely for Him. Are we more devoted to service than we are to Jesus Christ Himself? So interesting. I'll read it again. Beware of anything that competes with your loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of true devotion to Christ is the service we do for Him. It is easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely for Him. Are we more devoted to service than we are to Jesus Christ Himself? That's a question you have to ask yourself, my dear friends. I read in 2 Peter chapter 1, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love, which is so important. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We have to make sure. And I think of different routes and different roads, highways. We read daily in our newspapers about some mangled bodies, snuffed out lives, shattered plans, and bereaved loved ones on the highways. Matthew 7 preached on the greatest highway tragedy from all time, highway to hell. From our text, we see there are just two highways to travel this life, and both lead to eternity. Eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. When He preached Jesus Christ, He always drew a line and divided His hearers on one side or the other. And this text is typical of Christ's preaching. In the sermon, Jesus divided His audience. First, He likened them to travelers on two different roads. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. And then the second point He made in that chapter, He talked about trees. People were like trees, some good and some bad. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And that's a place of fire you don't want to go to, my dear friends. That's called hell. And I think of religion. I talked about religion earlier. There's still only two roads, the highway to heaven or the highway to hell. The most important question that you have to answer, are you walking in God's way to glory or in your own way to hell? There's a broad, streamlined, easily accessible, and much-traveled highway to hell. People in our days, of course, are very conscious of highways and new highways and new routes. Then I think of religion. Fred Barlow says, when I use the term religion, I mean it to be understood as it is defined and not as it is in many times intended to mean religion, a word used only 5 times. Isn't that interesting? Used only 5 times in the Bible, means the outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of a god or gods, etc. The Athenians were religious. They showed their religion by erecting idols to every god they had heard of, and one to the unknown god. And in some parts of North America, religion means salvation or born again. Fred says, I use it here in its defined sense. Religion is a broad, much-traveled, easy-accessible highway, but it is a religion to hell, It is popular to have a broad and liberal views on religion. The religionist cries, any religion is all right. I'm not against any church or denomination. They're all going to the same place. Yeah, which place? But when he is stricken with cancer, he does not go to the doctor and says, oh, well, take anything you want. Pills, surgery, fluids, therapy. One is just as good as another. All get you the same place. He doesn't want to wind up in the grave, so he seeks out a fundamental doctor with fundamental narrow beliefs that will cut out a diseased killer called cancer. And when you take your vacation in Manitoba, and you don't grab a map of Ontario, do you? Maybe to get out of Ontario, yes. You want to get on the right road. We have to be consistent and honest about our never dying soul and get off the highway of religion. Gentile or Jew or Trinitarian or Unitarian, modernist or fundamentalist, Christian or pagan, any one religion is as good as another, just a different highway to the same place, they say. How often Jesus warned us of the fatality and hellish destiny in religion. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Jesus warned us many times. He said that many who intended, planned, and expected to go to heaven, even preached, taught, and did miracles, go to hell. Here Jesus warned preachers, teachers of Sunday school classes, personal workers, yes, even miracle workers, that they may be trusting their religion instead of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, my friend. In Matthew 13, he warned by parables that many were religious but lost. The parable of the seed should warn us that even if we heard hundreds of sermons and make mental agreement and physical action as a result, we may be rootless, shrivel up, and go to hell. Yes, people look like Christians, act like Christians, and talk like Christians, and you may be one such. You might only be a tare, a fake imitation of wheat. Jesus meant to warn us of a mere outward profession, but not possession of salvation. He warned us. Oh, my friend, it brings tears to my eyes to thinking it might be a sad story. I think of the parable in Luke 18:19. That's the parable of the religious man, but lost. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. That's the religious Pharisee. My friends, we have to get on that narrow road, that straight gate, enter the straight gate and be saved today. I think of this next song. How can you stay on the straight gate? Because we need him every hour. That's how we get on and stay on the straight gate. Every hour we have to cry out to him and say, I need you, Lord, to keep me. I can't keep myself. I need you to keep me.
Can peace
What a beautiful old song. I need thee. I need thee every hour. I look at some scripture, chapter 6 in John. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never perish, never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You hear that, my friends? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, Jesus said, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. On the last day, we have to listen to him, my dear friends, and follow him. He's the way, the truth, and life. There's no other way. No other way but through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And I think of, why should he not have all that authority? Well, because he was the one that hung on the cross. He was the one that paid everything for our sins. He's the one that the Father said, listen to him. And we put our trust in him. Because Jesus paid it all, my friends.
Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all on that cruel cross of Calvary. My dear friends, you're listening to Sunday Praise on Joy Radio. And I think of today's program, and I talked about heaven, I talked about hell. Is a man cruel who tells you the truth? If you summon a doctor, don't you want the truth? Am I cruel because I warn you? I'm your best friend because I tell you about hell. The man who tells you there's not a hell is a cruel one. And the man who tells you there is a hell is your friend. So it's kindness to point out the danger. We have no business holding back the truth. My dear friends, I love you very much. That's why I put my heart into these programs for you. And I think if Jesus did pay it all, yes, he did. All to him I owe. As you go through the week, please, please tell somebody about Jesus. And tell them that Jesus paid it all. There's two places to go, heaven or hell. You make a choice. Yes, we need him to help us. But he will. He will. My name is Bill Craig, and God bless you, dear friends. I love you. I hope I see you again next week on Sunday Praise.